Thank you for being here, being a part of our worship service today. Good to have Greg and Jennifer here with us today. We really miss them. Praying that a job will come around here for them. We really miss them. Everybody have a good Thanksgiving?
Amen.
Amen. We've got a lot to be thankful for. Now we're into the greatest time of the year, a time when we recognize our Savior has been born. I want us to go to 1 Samuel today. I want to go back and begin a series. I started it briefly a couple Sundays ago, and I know you don't remember it, so I'm going to go back and lay some foundation for that. I love reading the entire Word of God. God's Word is a lamp unto our feet, a light to our pathway, because it's real. God's Word is very real. It's a revelation to us. It depicts people just like you and me. Sometimes we think that people in the Bible were just a little bit different, a little bit superhuman, but they weren't. They were just like us. And the Bible's a book that's full of grace because it talks about men and women who had problems in their life. That's why reading the Bible is so powerful, because it's a guidebook to help us live life here. It's not a book that just points to us all the wrongs that we do, but it actually points us to a Savior who, no matter how wrong we are, He can make things right. And studying the life of David, probably, in my mind, one of the greatest kings that Israel ever had. His life was one that was just wrapped up in God. His life was been noted as a man after God's own heart, a man that God loved. Yet, as we read his life and study his life, we see David had some failures too. What I love about the Word of God is that it doesn't dwell on the failure. It highlights failure to let us know that without God, we're nothing. Without God, there is no redemption. Without God, there is no repair. Without God, there is no reconciliation. Because every one of us need to be reborn. Every one of us need to be made over again. And it didn't just happen one time, but the grace of God covers us day in and day out. The Lord began to deal with me about fear. And I want to talk about what fear really looks like. What fear looks like. Now, there's two types of fear. There's that fear of God, which is a reverential fear. That's the right kind of fear. That's the fear that we reverence and respect God, and we honor Him with our life and everything in it. That's a fear. But then there's the other fear. The fear that God has nothing to do with, because the Bible says that that fear is a spirit. It's a spirit that has come to take away from us. A spirit that has come to paralyze us or stop us in our tracks to where we can't function the way we know God wants us to function. And God's Word is so beautiful because it doesn't eliminate anybody. There's nobody in the Word of God, nor in the world, that is above the attacks of the enemy. Every one of us, the Bible says that fear, that we need to understand what pride is, because pride says, oh, that'll never happen to me. But pride is that thing that happens right before the fall. That's what the Bible teaches. So God allows us to look in David's life for a brief moment. And as I go to 1 Samuel chapter 18, there are several scriptures I want to read, but I won't read all of them. But in your study this week, read the next few chapters about David. He'll be our discussion for the next couple of weeks of what fear looks like. Now, David was probably the greatest king, as I've already said, that I noted in the Word of God. He was a warrior. He was mighty in battle. He was strategic. He thought before he did things, but yet there's two times in his life. One was when he was in his 50s that he committed adultery. In this particular instance, he's in his 20s. He's around 22 years old. And a shortcoming comes to his life, a failure comes to his life. Now, when David, at 15 years old, destroyed Goliath, he became a household name, overnight sensation, a legend. A legend that he was able to do such a feat. But he knew how he did that. He knew it was God. He knew, and because the whole reason for his battle was for God. As we begin reading and studying this, there are many times in our life, as you look over your life about serving God, times when you're on fire for Him, and times when you're just cold. Times when you just go through the motions, and times when you're moved by the Spirit of God because you listen to Him day by day. This is a time in the life of David when it seems, and I want you to catch this part right here. I read this and I wrote it down. There are times in our life that the ways of God seem unappealing when we're full of anger or full of fear. They seem irrelevant at the time. You know, the scriptures where we teach ourselves to pray and to believe God and to have faith. It's easy to have faith when there's not really anything to have faith for. It's really easy to believe when you don't really need to believe in anything. But it's in those times of trial that seemingly there are times when we throw everything we've learned away and we cling to fear and we cling to our emotions and we cling to what we think, and all it causes us to go further down. As we begin to read here, I want to just read a couple of verses. Chapter 18, verses 1 through 9. And it came to pass, this is 1 Samuel. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. So here's what's going on. David fell in love with Jonathan, which is Saul's son, and one of his daughters, which he married. David was a household name. Saul at the time was king. One of the king's problems was that he was insecure. Most kings were at that time. And all they were worried about was losing the kingdom. And now a 15-year-old boy has come on the scene. He's destroyed a giant that Saul stood there and watched him destroy. And now the whole tone has changed. Everybody is looking at David. They're no longer looking at Saul. And so Saul begins to scheme in his mind, what can I do to bring David under my control? So he puts on this false love for David. So as you read on in there, and I'm not going to take time to read all this, but look at verse 2. And Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house. Now, he didn't do this because of love. He did it because he wanted to keep his so-called enemies closer. David was not that way. David loved Saul. David respected Saul. David worked for Saul. He was an armor bearer. He would give his life for Saul. But Saul didn't feel the same way. And Saul's main intent was to destroy him. So as you read on in chapter 18, go to verse 9. And it says, and Saul eyed David from that day forward. So from that day forward, David's life began to be in a balance. There was an assignment against him from Saul that was undercover, but God knew about it. But David was about to go in a trial like he had never had before. You got to understand, he was the one that wrote most of the, he was the one who wrote Psalms. He wrote a lot in there about not having fear, about loving God, about worshiping God, about praising God, where he had learned all these things on the side of the mountain when he was worshiping God. But what do you do when the battles of life come in on you so strong that for a brief moment you forget what God said? The times when you told God, Lord, I'm going to do this for you and I'm going to do that for you, and God, I'm not going to ever go back like I was, Lord. I'm going to do this for you. And then that fire gets cold and you go right back to the places that you told God you were going to lay down for him. Stay with me now, don't lose me. We tell God a lot of things, don't we? We tell God, Lord, I tell you, I'm going to give this up for you. And about 3 weeks later, when the fire's gone out, we have a tendency to go right back around the corner and grab that we just laid down for God. Now, David's no different. He was a mighty, mighty man. But fear grips his life. So as you begin to read on in there, and I'm not going to take time to read everything, but go to chapter 20 real quick. And I want to show you this, because there's so much to read in here that in your study this week, go back and read it. Well, you know, the kings were just eat up with. They just want everybody just to just make over them. They were just so full of themselves. Well, David was 22 years old. He's busy. He didn't go eat with the king. Every night it was a ritual that you come and sit down with the king and you eat with the king. And a couple of nights he didn't do that. He was busy about doing his thing. He forgot about it. Whatever. I don't think he did it intentionally, but he forgot about it. Well, Saul had been nice as long as he could. You ever seen them people that did just as nice, long as they can be nice? Y'all ain't never seen nothing yet? But, so, they're sitting down to eat. Now, David's developed a relationship with Jonathan, which is probably one of the greatest love stories in the Bible. Two men that love one another as friends, nothing wrong, they were just friends. He fell in love with the king's daughter and married her. Michael, what's her name? He's in the family. But Saul didn't want him in the family. So Saul's asking, says, they're down to eat now, and everybody's gloating over the king, thinking you're wonderful, you're great. You know. Sort of like how it is sometimes when you go to eat with family members. You just got to pump them up the whole time. When you get done, you give out, tired. But anyhow, he sits around and sees David's seat's empty. Where's David? Jonathan comes up with something. You know, he loves him. He knows his daddy's kind of wishy-washy. And he's saying, trying to butter it up and make sure it's all right. And that goes on a couple of times. But look in chapter 20, verses 24. And he says, and so David hid himself in the field when there was new moon was come, and the king sat down to eat meat, and the king sat upon his seat, and others times even he sat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Abner's a character too. Be careful of everybody around you, because everybody don't have the right to speak into your life. Remember that. Keep your eye on everybody around you. Amen? Amen. You got to be aware of things. But anyhow, he's sitting in the, we'll learn more about him as time goes on. Nevertheless, Saul spake not of anything that day, for he thought something had befallen him. He's not clean. Surely he's not clean. So he's just getting really stirred up. And as you read on in there, go to verse 30. And Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, he starts blaming his mama, thou son of a perverse, rebellious woman, Do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse, thine own confusion, and unto the confusion thy mother's nakedness. Now what does all that mean? He's looking around one more time. He don't see David. So where's David at? And he makes up another excuse. He just loses it. Saul loses it. And he blames Jonathan. He said, I know you are friends with him. You've allowed him to separate us as family. And I'm going to kill it. Now you got to understand, the king says, I'm going to kill it. The king makes a declaration that he's going to kill David. Now David stood a few years ago in front of a giant and destroyed him. But one thing we got to be aware of, what does fear look like? Fear is constantly trying to grip us and bring us down. So David, 7 years before, had the hand of, in his hand was a head of a giant that he destroyed at 15. Now he's 22 years old, and all of a sudden fear grips his life. Jonathan goes and meets David and says, David, man, I don't know what's going on with him, but he's gone crazy. He's going to kill you. He's going to kill you, David. See, out there, the devil always has a plan for you. Now, I know we live in a day that we're too smart to hear the word devil, but I'm going to say evil is out there and is set out there to destroy you and your family. And one of the ways evil prevails is fear. Fear is a spirit that is sent from the enemy to paralyze you and stop you from believing what God can do. And that's exactly what happened to David. So what's going on now? David, at that point, you got to understand, when David would ride into a city, he would have 1,000 warriors with him. He was an epitome of a warrior. But fear grips him so bad, he loses who he is. He loses who he is, and he leaves, and he starts running away from God. So what does fear look like? Number one, fear looks like panic. Fear will cause you to panic. David simply panicked. And when he panicked, he forgot about how big God is. He forgot about all that stuff that he said, praise him in the good times, praise him in the bad. He forgot all that. And he just left. And he started running because he was afraid. He lost sight of the fact that God was with him. He lost sight of the fact when he stood before that giant and told the giant that you're coming down today because my God is bigger than you. He forgot about that. Fear came on him. He didn't feel strong anymore. He didn't feel powerful anymore. And at that point, you got to understand, what does fear look like? It looks like panic. And panic will tempt you. Get this right here. Panic will tempt you to abandon your morals and what you know. Well, what happened? Well, I just lost it. Why'd you do that? I just lost it. I just got scared. I just got scared. I didn't know what I was doing. I just did it. When you struggle, the first thing that will happen to you is panic. It's sort of like when you dive off into the water accidentally. Even though you know how to swim, there's a moment there that you panic. That's the reason you got to study the Word every single day. And you got to know God every single day. That's why you got to have an up-to-date relationship with God every day. You ask some people today about their relationship with God, they'll tell you what they do. Where's your relationship with God? Well, I'm a member of the church. I've been a member there for 132 years. They start telling you what they do. But no, I'm not talking about what you do. I'm talking about your relationship with Him. And they see, this is a time when David forgot about all those times of prayer. He forgot about all those times on the mountaintop. He forgot about all those times, and he goes to a place called Nob. He's running scared. Now, why does he go there? Well, you got to understand, this was the time that there was a tabernacle and it was moving around. And this particular time, it was in, the Ark of the Covenant was at Nob. There was a high priest there named Ahimelech. Ahimelech was the reigning high priest. And David leaves and he goes to the high priest. So what does fear look like? Fear looks like panic. Because you forget about everything you've stood for. The Bible says when you've done all to stand, stand therefore. Didn't know what it said? Stand therefore. We are living in a time where Christians live situational ethics. Y'all still love me? We live in a time of situation. What does that mean? What it means is you change with the times. What used to be wrong ain't wrong no more. What God convicted us of years ago, He don't convict us of that no more because we realize He was wrong. Amen? And so people doing like Samson did, they forgot about God and they went out to fight just like they always did, but there was no anointing and no power with it. Churches have lost the anointing of God today because they have lost that presence with God. They serve God by feelings. They serve God by rotations. They serve God by, well, this is what I always do, so I better do it. We are more in love with how we do things than why we do things. I mean, he's coming back next Sunday. Amen. Amen. Can I just tell you the truth? That's how David was. And get this. He walks up in where Abimelech is. No 1,000 warriors with him because he forgot who he was. He don't even have any weapons on him. He just walks up there. And Abimelech looks at him and says, David, I can see him just looking around. What's going on, David? What does fear look like? First thing is panic. Second thing is lies. Fear is a lie. And it will cause you to lie if you give in to it. Is that preaching or what? Oh, it's all right if we lie today. It's okay. No, it's not. If it was wrong years ago for you to do that, then it's still wrong today. You've changed that. Amen? We've got to get back to morals and standards, and that's the reason in the church world today, there is a situational ethic. Whatever you feel like doing, you just do it. But I'm going to tell you something. My God deserves more than that. David knew better. But David was scared. He was panicking. And now he's going to start lying. So what do you mean? Well, he went to Amalek. Amalek said, David, why are you alone? Where is your warriors? So the second thing fear looks like is lies. You start lying to yourself. Well, it's okay if I do this. I know I used to didn't do this. I used to never do this, but you know, it's all right. I've had a bad day. You know, I deserve it. I deserve it. If we got what we deserve, we wouldn't be here today. Amen? I deserve it. I'm going to do this. I know I hadn't been doing it. I told the Lord I wasn't going to do it. But I had a rough day, man. God just got to understand. He's just got to understand. So you start lying to yourself. When we come up in the old days, and I don't care what people categorize me as, I'm old fashioned, I'm old school, and I'm proud of it. Amen? I'm Southern and proud of it. I ain't perfect. Catch me wrong and I'll show you that. Amen. But I ain't perfect. But you know what? My God loves me anyway. The best thing to do is be real with yourself. Amen. Quit lying to yourself and say, I'm okay. I'm okay. No, you're not. We're all sinners saved by grace. We all need help. We need God every day. So David leaves his morals. He leaves his standards. He's talking to the high priest. He's talking to the man who represents God. And he don't have any fear for that, but he's got fear for a king over there that said he's going to kill him. So Amalek says, David, where's your people at? So he begins to lie to Amalek. David is holy. He's talking to a holy man, a priest. But he don't fear that. So he starts lying. Now maybe he's lying because he's embarrassed with himself. Maybe he's lying because he's let himself down. I don't know. Here's what he starts telling the priest. Now you got to understand, the tabernacle is right over there. There's the Ten Commandments, hot off the press, sitting right over there. And he says, Amalek, I'm here on a secret mission. What? I'm here on a secret mission. It's so secret that nobody knows about it. And I'm by myself because I'm undercover. How in the world can David be undercover anywhere? I mean, his picture's everywhere. Facebook, everywhere. His picture's everywhere. That he's the one who killed the kid, who killed the giant. But now, listen, the devil will cause you to start lying to yourself. It's like I heard this about a man one time. Said the man lied so much he believed it. Amen. He believed the lies. There's a devil out there who lies, and the first lie he tells you is that God don't love you. The second thing he tells you is God's not with you. The third thing he tells you is that you don't have any power anymore. He's a liar. The devil is a liar. So he's afraid. I'm on a secret mission. No one is to know, Amalek. I am alone. I'm on a secret mission. There are going to be men coming. There ain't no men coming. There are going to be men coming, Amalek. There ain't no men coming. See how he believes? There are men coming now. They're hiding too. They're hiding right now. You can't see them. They're hiding. Be careful. Be careful. I want you to get this. But the devil starts lying to you so much, you start justifying his lies. The Holy Spirit tells you, you need to make it right with that person, or you need to do this, or you need to do that. And the next thing you hear is a justification. Well, I don't even really need to do that. You don't need to do that. Be careful. I'm alone. I'm on a secret mission. You know what's so sad about this? Remember the guy I told you that was hanging around with Saul? He's going to hear all this. And Amalek and his whole family, who have done nothing, are going to lose their life because of David's lies. When you lie, when you justify something that you know is wrong, you don't want to tell you something right now, the devil will tell you, no repercussions, don't worry about it. There's always repercussions when you step out of the will of God. Amen? Always. Let me add to that. There's always repercussions when you handle the will of God the way you want to handle it. God says, I want you to go do this. No, God, I don't want to do that, but won't it be all right if I just do this? How many remembers the story in the Bible of a place called Nineveh? How many remembers that story when he justified, Lord, it's okay if I don't want to go there. They skin people alive. And I can't really blame him for not wanting to go there, but he said, I want to go there. I'll just do this. We live in a time in the church world where people do what they want to do. Y'all coming back next Sunday? Yeah. All three of you, thank you. We're two or three gathered in his name, amen. This lie will cause, David is hungry. Now here's the next thing. David says, man, I'm hungry. What you got to eat? The priest says, well, all we've got is consecrated bread. Y'all remember what consecrated bread was, don't you? That's the bread that the priest would make up and they would pray over and it would be dedicated to God and his ceremony. David says, I don't really care about all that. I'm hungry. I want something to eat. There was a time in his life he'd have never tested. There was a time in his life it was consecrated to God. He'd have never touched it. Priest says, I use this on the altar. I bake it every Sabbath day. And the priest would eat it after that. And David, not a priest at this time, but he says, that don't matter. I'm hungry. Lies. The devil lies to him about his convictions. So I want to ask you this, and then we're going to close. I'm preaching you what God has given me to preach to you because I believe it. This is an awesome church. But every one of us are tempted from time to time to step out of his will and do what we want to do. But you'll never be happy till you do what God tells you to do. Now, I know that for a fact. I've been there. I've tried to rearrange God's will for my life and say, won't it be okay if I do this? And I was so miserable. Amalek, do you have anything to eat? Yeah, I got consecrated bread. There was a time that David would have never touched it. But now he believes it's okay. I want to ask you a question. We're going to close. What are your convictions? You know why people don't have revival today? You don't know why people, there's not a big movement today? Because people don't see they're doing nothing wrong. You tell somebody, are you lost? What do you mean? I know right where I'm at. I'm not lost. We live in a time now where everybody's doing that which is right in his own eyes, but it's not pleasing to God. What happened, David, when you said, God is my refuge, a very present help in times of trouble? What happened, David, when you said, my trust is in you, Lord? What happened to that? And then the next thing, we'll talk about it next week. He asked Ahimelech, do you have a sword or a weapon that I can get? This really got me. Amalek says, the only thing I got, David, you remember that sword of Goliath? Remember that sword that you killed the giant with? Remember that sword that you cut his head off with? That's the only thing I got. David said, go get it. David had forgotten. He dedicated that sword to God. And so the priest walks out, he unveiled, it's wrapped up. One writer said it was wrapped up in the cloth like the ephod was, and now all that, but anyhow, it was sacred. And he brings it out, a monument to God, a monument of what God did. And David looks at that sword. Do you think that at that moment something should have clicked and said, man, where have I let myself get to? We're going to talk about that next week. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you, Lord, for being here. Thank you, God, for the holiness of your word. Thank you, Lord, for the power of your word. Teach us, oh God, to walk with you every day. We're not perfect by no means, Lord. We have many, many faults. Help us not to believe the lies of the devil. Help us, Lord, to put everything on the table before you. Help us, Lord, to give you our shortcomings and the things we need, Lord. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. And when fear comes to us, may we recognize what it looks like. And may we not allow it to take part of our life. In Jesus' name, amen.